There are many new things. It's a new year for the schools and, in a sense, therefore for the church. There are new places for some people in the church to be going to in the next few weeks. It's new for Pete and for Vicky. There'll be five new members joining us this morning as we come to the communion table. And here we have a new commandment. And our Lord Jesus says on this occasion when he is about to be betrayed, just think about that, when he's about to be taken from his disciples and put to death, he says to them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this is a theme that can never be overemphasized among God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ. We can never overstate or state too frequently the importance, the necessity, the value, the blessing of love in the church for one another. For example, Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10 of his first letter, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing. To all the brothers throughout Macedonia, you're already doing it." But then he adds, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." It's a theme we should come back to repeatedly, and we do this morning. And I want us to see this morning three things about this love that Jesus speaks of. We see love commanded, we see love exemplified, and we see love practiced. And we need to read these words in the light of what Jesus has said to his disciples in verse 33. My first point is love commanded. Love commanded. And Jesus says in verse 33, at the end of that verse, something that would have brought the disciples a sense of profound sadness and disappointment and indeed shock. "Where I am going, you cannot come. Little children." He speaks in such tender terms. He speaks to them as small, tender-hearted children. "Little children, as I said to others, I say to you, I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. Yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to then return to you, and you'll see me, and you'll see me for a period of 40 days. But after that, I'm going back into heaven to the glory of my Father, and you can't come with me." But it's in that very context, in that same breath, that Jesus says to them, "Therefore, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another." In other words, the love that they were to show to one another was to be the very continuation and extension of Jesus' love for them. Have you ever thought about that? Why does Jesus say this right now? Because there is that seamless continuation whereby the very physical presence of Jesus will be withdrawn from his people. But the very body of Christ, the branches of that vine that is Jesus, are to show love to one another in the bodily absence of Jesus. "In my absence, love one another in the way that I have loved you." There's an old hymn you may know which says this, "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Do we see and understand that our Lord Jesus commands us to be as he is to one another? Charles Ross was a Free Church of Scotland minister in Tobermory, the Isle of Mull, in the 1880s. He's written a wonderful little book about this upper room sermon, discourse of Jesus in these chapters of John's Gospel. It's entitled The Inner Sanctuary. The Inner Sanctuary. And Charles Ross wrote this down. Jesus lays upon the disciples a duty, but one so pleasant that it will also become their own happiness. I'll say it again. He lays upon them a duty. That doesn't sound terribly exciting, does it? But wait. But one so pleasant that it will also become their own happiness. Jesus is the great law giver. He is the one who sits and speaks and commands, and he does command his disciples to love. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an inclination. Love is not feeling warm or slushy or fluffy about somebody. No. Love is obedient. Love is active. Love is practical. But this duty of love is pleasant. It leads to the disciples' greater, increasing happiness. Let me put it like this. The community where this love is both given and received will be the happiest community on earth. And may Grove Chapel be such a community. As we love one another in obedience to Christ, we are doing the very work of Christ. The very life of the vine that is Jesus is flowing and building up and strengthening the branches, because the branches are part of the vine. We are the very body of Christ. And in love, we are loving as Christ loved us and extending that love to one another. Love commanded for love's sake by Jesus Christ himself. And then we see a second thing in this passage. We see love exemplified. We see the example of love. And notice what Jesus says, and it's quite striking and quite puzzling in some ways. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But wait a moment. I didn't think that was a new commandment. I thought that was an old commandment. I mean, didn't Jesus himself in Mark's Gospel chapter 12 and in Matthew say exactly this? That one of the scribes asked him, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then the second, says Jesus, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not new. That's old, because Jesus is quoting. He's quoting from Leviticus. And that's way, 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 way back in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. It's going back 1,200 or more years. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How is this a new commandment? It's the same words, isn't it? More or less, you shall love one another. You shall love your neighbor. What's the difference? Ah, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in the words here that Jesus gives us? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Ah, That makes all the difference. Because now the disciples are seeing and witnessing and experiencing love they had never seen or heard about before. This love is given new impetus. It's given a new dimension. It's given that incarnate solidity and life and breath in the divine human person of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's an old commandment from the beginning, but to borrow Ruhl's language from the children's talk, it's now refreshed, it's now turbocharged in the living and in the dying of the Lord Jesus. In both. It's love that is enhanced, it's love that is bigger, it's love that is projected massively upon the walls of the disciples' hearts and lives and experiences. Ah, here is love seen in the God-man. I mean, yeah, Moses loved the flock of Israel as their leader, as God's servant for many years. Amazing love that Moses showed. Although it was tested and his patience snapped, didn't it? David showed great love to his people, to his troops, to his servants, but David's love was not always appropriated in the right way, was it? Elijah, Abraham, all these people loved in amazing ways, and we see the love of God in redeeming his people from Egypt and saving them, but now there's something different, there's something new, there's something bigger and brighter and better and warmer and fresher. It's the love of the Son of God, God in human form. And notice this, Jesus is saying these things even before he's gone to the cross. He's not yet laid down his life for them. He'll do it shortly. But even now he speaks of the way he has loved them in the past. And you can read through the life of Jesus, can't you? And you can see several wonderful examples of how he's already loved them in this new way. How? We can see. He lived among them. He shared everything with them. He taught them everything that they needed to know about God, about themselves, about how to live as disciples of Jesus himself. He bore patiently with them, with their many failings, with their slowness of heart, with their unbelief. He calls them not servants, but friends. He reveals the inner mysteries of God to them. He's doing that on this very evening of the Last Supper. And he's prayed for them, hasn't he? By name. He's prayed for Simon by name. He's gone up on a mountainside and he's prayed for his disciples and he's called them to himself and he's been with them all these years. There is already at this point in time no lack of evidence of this new love of Jesus for his disciples. But he's going to go much further. He's going to demonstrate the greatest love of all. What is the greatest love of all? Well, he says so later on, doesn't he? It is that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love. That's the high point of the love. And brothers and sisters in Christ, friends here at Grove Chapel this morning, this is what we see. This is what we should especially notice. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, tell me, Jesus, how have you loved me? How have you loved us? Well, he says, I did this for you. And you can look, this, if you can see it from where you're sitting, you'll see it later on if not, if you stand, but you can see the bread and the wine. And it's broken bread. and it's poured out wine. And it's the picture of a torn body. And it's the picture and the symbol of spilled, shed, poured out blood. Because this is the only way that the Son of God could show his ultimate love for us. What is his ultimate love for you and for me? It is this, that we should be reconciled to God, that God should be our Father and our friend and our Savior and our lover. And here is the love of Jesus that is so new, that he goes to that point of laying down his life for his very own. Here is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and gave his Son as this propitiation, this sacrifice for our sins. That's love exemplified. But there's a further thing I need us to see this morning. It is love that is practiced. Love that is practiced. And the love that Jesus speaks of in this passage, some of you may know, in the Greek, Jesus, and indeed John and Paul and Peter and others, they use this word agape, the Greek word agape. It's a new name for love. A new commandment to love deserves a new name. And this Greek word agape is hardly found anywhere else in literature of the time, but it's found in abundance here in the Bible and in the New Testament. Here is a new love, a higher love, a better love. Love practiced. Because Jesus says to his disciples, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And who is this one another? Is it everyone? Is it everyone in the world? Without exception, that we are to love in this particular way? Now, what Jesus is saying is this. He is not talking here about love that we show towards fellow human beings in general. Now, let's be quite clear. We are to love everybody without exception. We are even to love our enemies, for that is Christ-like love. We are to pray for our enemies. But here is a distinct love. Here is a demarcating love, a distinguishing love. It's the love we are to have for our fellow believers. Why? Simply because they are our fellow believers, and for no other reason. Let me again quote Charles Ross, who I quoted earlier on. In the same passage, he says this, "Let it be remembered. This love does not apply to the whole human family in general, but only to believers as such. To all that bear the Saviour's image, and just because they bear it." And the same lesson is taught by Paul in Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, says Paul, let us do good to everyone. Yes, everyone. Our neighbours, our school friends, our colleagues, our families, everyone we meet, everyone we rub shoulders with, let's do good to them. And especially, says Paul, to those who are of the household of faith. That's where our love should be especially practiced and emphasized, to one another. Why? For this very simple reason. Because this is the reflection of the love of God himself. God is the Savior of all people. Yes. But especially of those who believe. God causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the righteous and on the wicked. Oh, he does. But his eternal salvation, his covenant love, He shows only to his chosen people. This is the lesson. And how are we to love one another? Well, we see it here. As Christ has loved us. And we've seen something here of Christ's love for his own disciples. So let me draw to a conclusion with eight, I think it's eight, brief practical points as to how you and I should love one another. What is this love like? And if you want me to pass on to you the list that I've come up with here, at some point I'm willing to do that. But let me go through these 8 points. First of all, here is a love that recognizes fellow Christians as brothers and sisters. It sees in one another the family likeness of being a child of God, a joint heir with Christ, a joint heir to all of the spiritual blessings we have as believers. It sees that we are blood-bought children of God through Jesus Christ. The second thing we see is that this love is personal. It's relational. It's communicative. It's not theoretical. It's not distant. It's not simply written down somewhere. It finds expression in being together. It finds expression in talking together. It finds expression in eating together, in being together. And then thirdly, in that same sort of sequence, it's a love that is expressed in prayer. Love seeks the spiritual good of those who are loved by bringing them before the Lord in prayer, asking that the love of God should bless them and keep them. And then a fourth thing we see, and this is so clear from the love of Jesus, it is a love that is expressed in overlooking faults. Love always wants to pardon. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love believes in maintaining godly peace and harmony and unity. When it needs to, love will confront, but it will always do so tenderly with a desire for the furthering of that peace and that unity. Love always seeks to remove stumbling blocks, not to put them in people's way. And then fifthly, this is a love that desires and seeks every kind of good for one another. Physical well-being, material sufficiency, practical aid, social provision, and spiritual blessing. Love is expressed in 1,001 ways. Love is that phone call to a lonely church member. Love is that help to somebody who's struggling to get her car packed up. Love is volunteering to do things even if we're being put out by doing them. And then a sixth thing. This is a love that overlooks and disregards any perceived barriers to love, by which I mean, love is not partial. Love is not, I love those who are like me, who look like me, who are my age, my sex, my background, my interests, my language, my skin color, my way of doing things. All that is overlooked. There's no Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, nor slave, nor free, nor any of these things. They don't enter into whether we love people more or less. It is a love for the whole body of Christ. And as I say these things, how we need grace to love in this way. Seventh thing, it is a love that asks for nothing in return. If we only love those who can pay us back, how is that love different to anything else that non-Christians do. Love does not seek any kind of payment or reward. Sometimes we can demonstrate we love or look as if we're loving, and all the time we want something back. We're wanting people to say, "Oh, how loving you are. How kind you are. How good you are. How Christian you are." We want to feel good about ourselves. We need to be needed. We want to be the answer to people's problems, and this can so easily become pride. But here is a love that asks for nothing and expects nothing in return, only that we have the joy of fulfilling the command of our Lord Jesus and being like him and helping the very body of Christ to flourish. And then, the final thing about this love. It is a love that is prepared, if necessary, to make great sacrifices. And this is where we need to use wisdom and discernment. Because we are sometimes, through family obligations and other obligations, we are bound to, we are responsible to love and care for certain people who are closely related to us. And that is a love we must go on giving. But sometimes, in some cases, we might be called upon to make some personal sacrifice that the Lord lays upon our hearts to love someone or some people or some place in a special way, shall I say. The person who receives the missionary call to go to some far-flung part of the world makes a sacrifice of love for the sake of Jesus Christ. Love is prepared, if necessary, with due wisdom, to make a sacrifice of the same kind, though not the same degree, as that of the Son of God who gave himself for us all. And then I close with this observation that is clearly here in the text, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's often said, but it bears repeating, that in the early years of the Christian church, the early centuries, this was fulfilled in a wonderful way. People across the Roman Empire said this to each other: "See how these Christians love one another, and how ready they are to die for each other." How about that? And one philosopher said this: "Christians love one another before they are acquainted, if they but know that they are Christians." They don't know anything else about Joe Bloggs, but Joe Bloggs is a Christian, and therefore we love Joe Bloggs. And this is something we need to meditate upon. How are Christians identified in the world? Is it by their orthodox doctrine and theology? That's very important, but it's not what identifies them. Is it their moral, ethical standards? They're very important, but it's not what identifies them according to Scripture. Is it the depth of even their prayer life? Isn't that important? Of course it is. Of course it is. But it's not what's mentioned here. Here is something that is tangibly conspicuous, visible, or should be to the watching world. How do we know that these people are Christians? How do we know that they are disciples of Jesus? Because they are like Jesus. In what way? In the love they have for one another. May we learn what this means. May we put into practice what this means. May that love be a love that gives and a love that receives. a love that cares, a love that talks, a love that overlooks, a love that shares, a love that prays, a love that sacrifices, a love that is perceived by those around us. What a challenge that is for us all. But may it be seen in what we are together. And as we come to the Lord's table, we are coming to the Son of God who loved us, and we are coming to rededicate our love for him and indeed our love for one another. Let's pray together.